Well, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22 this morning. Psalm 22, we're going to continue our series here, Psalms of Messiah. In Psalm 22, we're going to be in verses 1 through 31. If you're here and you don't have a Bible or didn't bring yours, our ushers would love to bring you one. So if you would just raise your hand up just high enough for them to see it, they would love to bring you one so that you can follow along with us as we continue to worship the Lord this morning in His Word. Psalm 22, we got some ground to cover because this is a long psalm and 31 verses, and so let's get after it here this morning. Some of y'all know that I like watching cooking competitions. I just do. There's a lot of good ones out there, and the reason for that is that there are great chefs who make great food in a really short period of time. One of their friends during the competition, one of their close friends, is a pressure cooker. And the reason for that is it can cook and tenderize meat in a very short period of time. And it's a simple design, a simple machine. Many of you probably have one in your kitchens at home. It's a sealed vessel, a sealed pot, if you will, with a heat from a burner underneath it. There's liquid and food, often just meat inside, and the lid on top is sealed, so you get this pressurized chamber, if you will. And then the heat from the burner converts the liquid to steam, which cannot escape because it's sealed up. And so the pressure inside it just builds and builds, and as it does, it cooks the food more quickly. Well, you're like, thanks, Pastor Chris, for the science lesson. I appreciate that. Well, that's a lot like life. Our troubles and afflictions are like pressure cookers. The heat rises, has nowhere to go, and so the pressure builds up to crushing levels. But here's the thing I left out about pressure cookers. It has a valve. It has a valve that regulates the pressure. More so than just relieving the pressure, it actually just regulates the pressure on the inside. And by the way, when it's working, it's usually not silent. It rattles, it hisses. But here's the thing. The valve does not turn off the burner. The burner's still on. The pressure is still high, but the valve keeps it at a safe level. Making sense? Well, God has given us a pressure regulator for life, and it's called this. It's called lament. Lament. Psalm 22 is probably one of the loudest examples of it in all of Scripture. Now, lament does not make our affliction go away. It doesn't turn off the burner of affliction, if you will. It doesn't get us out of the pressure cooker, but it gives the pressure somewhere to go, vertically, to God. And instead of crushing us quietly from the inside or exploding out onto others around us. So here is where this psalm is going. All that to say, okay, here's where this psalm is going this morning. God saves us from our affliction by His. God saves us from our affliction by His. That's right. You heard the last word. You can probably guess His. You can probably guess where this is going. But let's not get ahead of ourselves, okay? We're first going to look at the truths that David proclaims about God in his troubles through lament, okay? And these truths we need to hold on to and proclaim in our own lament to God, okay? That's first. And then we'll see how this psalm points to Jesus and his death on the cross, okay? God saves us from our affliction by his. Now, let's see that here in Psalm 22. Let's begin reading here in verse 1. This is God's word. To the choir master, according to the doe of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So we're told here that this psalm is for the choir director, and it's in accordance with the Doe of the Dawn, which is strange to us, but it's likely a certain style of song or a musical term to them, which means then this was part of the Hebrew hymnal, if you will, back then. And that begins rather ominously, doesn't it? Begins rather ominously with a cry to God about being forsaken. And you see, the author David is groaning over God's apparent silence in his life. He's in distress, and God seems absent and distant and silent. And I'm just going to take a wild guess. We all understand how David feels, right? So what does he do? What does he do in response to this apparent distance and silence? Here's what he does. He remembers. He remembers. He looks backward to go forward. And what does he see when he looks back? He sees this truth, that God saved his people yesterday. God saved his people yesterday. In verse 3, we see that he remembers that God is holy. Now holy, yes, it means morally upright, right? Yes, it means that, but it's actually richer than that. It also, as it relates to God, it's a uniqueness that God is set apart, completely unlike anyone or anything. And he sits enthroned on the praises of Israel. I mean, who else does that? God is holy. Then in verses 4 and 5, he remembers that his people in the past put their trust in God and that God delivered them. They cried out to him and were rescued and not put to shame. David remembers God's faithfulness yesterday, which helps him navigate in the present. If God saved yesterday, then by implication, God will what? God will save today. Before the digital age, with satellites, if a ship was out of sight of land, and the sun, moon, and stars were covered by clouds, then the ship would be navigated using something called dead reckoning. If the sailors couldn't see where they were going, then they plotted a course from their last known position. They steered ahead by where they had verifiably already been. Well, that's verses 3 through 5 here. David's, he can't see the land. Affliction has turned him upside down and darkened the way forward. And so what does he do? He navigates from the last known position. And that last known position is that God delivered my fathers, my people before. He remembers that God saved his people yesterday, and it must mean that God will save him as well. David's groaning, but he's remembering. Now, let's continue here and pick up in verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads at me. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in the Lord. So we can see here that David's groaning and he's remembering, but he's in a bad place. He's not well off here. And so what does he do? He groans some more. He groans some more. He reckons himself not a human, but a worm, because his enemies don't treat him as a human made in the image of God. They despise him, they mock him, they wag their heads at him in derision. Now, some of us may not be able to, most of us may not be able to relate to this, but if you've ever been in a leadership position for very long, then you'll recognize that criticism is not very far off. I mean, there's always 1, 2, or 10, or 100 people who think that you're not doing your job right and that they could do it better. It's no different in pastoral ministry, by the way. They've written books called Pastors and Their Critics. Why? Because there's a lot of them. And David is either here on the run from Saul when he wrote this. He's already a leader. Or he's now the king of Israel and going through some hard stuff with his enemies. Can you imagine the criticism? And they want to kill him. I think there may only be one or two people in the world who want to kill me. But he probably has a ton of people who want to kill him. Yes, the pressure is building and he's in a bad place. But now look at what he says next here in verse 9. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. So despite their mockery of him, David remembers that God has been with him from the time he was born. See, he's groaning some more, which leads to him remembering some more truths about God. So some things to reflect more on about God. And he turns then, by the way, he then turns that into a plea, into an ask for help. Please, God, be near to me in this moment because trouble is very near to me. See, he remembers that the Lord has been with him, with David from birth, and David asks God to be closer to him than even his troubles are to him. And his troubles are very close to him. In other words, please stand between me and my troubles, O God. Be the buffer. Be my protection. Keep them from me. And God saved his people yesterday, and here's the second truth. God is near in trouble. God is near in trouble. Have you ever been hiking deep inside a cave and turned off your headlamp or your flashlight? I have. And it is the darkest kind of dark you can ever experience. It's almost palpable. You can almost just feel it, right? I can't see my hand in front of my face, much less see Jen, my wife, who is hiking with me and standing just a few feet away. It certainly doesn't feel like she's there, but that doesn't mean that she isn't there. She's there even though I can't see her, and it doesn't feel like it. You see, in our troubles, we often don't feel like God is near. But that doesn't change the truth that he's standing right beside us in the deep darkness of affliction. And lament allows us to voice how we feel in the moment. Do you see that? David feels like God has forsaken him. That's in verse 1, right out of the gate. And so what does he do? He voices it to God. But then lament turns our attention to the truth. That God is near, not far away. And so that truth compels us to ask God to double down on his nearness. Oh God, my troubles are very near to me, but please be closer to me than them. Again, we can relate, I'm sure. David's human. We're human. David knows that God has been with him from the womb. We're no different. Well, let's continue here in verse 12 and see what other good nuggets we have here for us, God has here for us. Verse 12, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. David's enemies here are closing in on him. The heat is rising. The pressure cooker of life is threatening to crush him. And he uses here several metaphors to vividly describe how surrounded he is. He says in verse 12, he mentions Bashan. Bashan was a land east of the Jordan River, and it was known for its cattle. It was known for its cattle. And the angry bulls and ravenous lions encompass him, surround him. His strength is gone. His heart is melting. Fear is taking over. All that means is that he's about to die. David mentions the heart here. In Scripture, the heart is the immaterial part of us. I like to call it the control center for all our behaviors, thoughts, and emotions. So David is saying here that every fiber of his being is utterly despairing in fear as his enemies close in on him. By the way, did you catch at the end of verse 15? I emphasized it a little bit. Did you catch that, what he said at the end of verse 15? He says, "You lay me in the dust of death." He's actually saying that God's responsible for all of this. See, when we groan and complain through lament, God gives us permission to be raw with him. And David's also, by the way, not wrong for saying what he says. God has sovereignly ordained this trouble in David's life. And we can be raw with God in our groaning as well. If you believe, and we do believe, in the sovereignty of God, then the afflictions, the pressures, the hardships, they're God ordained. And yet God says, you can pray this way to me. You can be raw with me. There are other psalms that are even more raw than that. You ought to check out Psalm 88. God never rebukes that. He put it in Scripture for us, friends. So we can be raw with God in our groaning as well. And then here in verse 16, David continues with other metaphors. So he says, dogs are encircling him, ready to devour him. Here it says pierced in the ESV translation. It's more likely pinned. Okay, so that if you have that word in your translation, that's why. He's being metaphorically pinned down and stripped of all of his clothing. And all of this is pointing to his imminent death. The situation is dire, but here's the truth. God hears our cries for help. God hears our cries for help. Let's look and see this in verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Verse 24, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. But, what is it? Has heard when he cried to him. So in desperation, David turns back to God and begs him to come to his rescue, to help him, deliver him, save him from the mouths of the dogs, lions, and oxen. And guess what? God does. God hears and God rescues David. That's what he's proclaiming here. See, God does not despise or abhor our cries for help amid these deep afflictions. He doesn't hide his face from us because he's embarrassed by us. No, no, no. He hears every word, even if we cannot see or hear him. And the silence is deafening. Let's say there's an emergency, and you call 911. Well, the dispatcher keeps you on the line talking. Some of this hits close to home. But nothing about your situation has changed, even though the dispatcher has you talking. To you, it still feels like nobody's coming. But the reality is, the truth is, the ambulance and the fire trucks rolled out at your first plea for help to the dispatcher. The rescue started before you finished describing the problem. What we experience as silence is the interval between being heard and being rescued. And there has never been a moment in that interval when we were not heard by God. And Psalm 22 is like our spiritual 911 call. The Lord is both the dispatcher telling us to keep talking. Help is on the way. I've called in the rescuers. They're coming. Stay on the line with me. Keep being raw with me. So God is both the dispatcher, but guess what? He's the rescuer. He's the EMT who shows up to save us. And friends, what David is doing here is outlining for us how we are to rightly respond to life's troubles. There's a book out there, one of my favorites, outside of the Bible. And it's called Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy. It's written by a pastor actually out of Indianapolis. His name's Mark Rogop. And I think that book everyone should have on their nightstand, by the way, and probably read it once a year. But I want to quote here a paragraph from that, and it should be up on the screen here. You can see it. Life begins with tears. It's simply a part of what it means to be human. To cry is human, but lament is different. Lament is the honest cry, get this friends, of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. To cry is human, but to lament is Christian. Ah, so good. I'm thankful for smarter people than me. God saved his people yesterday. God is near in trouble. God hears our cries for help. And so our response to that should be like David's lament here. David practices what I like to call the cycle of lament. Here's how. He groans, he remembers, he asks, he trusts, and he repeats. as many times as we need it. And so that's why I call it the cycle of lament. You can, in fact, see a graphic here of that, that cycle. That's exactly what David is doing here. Let me show you. In verses 1 and 2, he groans. In 3 through 5, he remembers. In 6 through 8, he's groaning again. In 9 and 10, he's remembering again. But in 11, he asks. But then he goes back to groaning in 12 through 18. But then in 19 through 21, he's asking some more. Do you see how he's just cycling through this? As many times as he needs it. And then he come down to verse 22. And the rest of Psalm 22 from verse 22 to 31 is about trusting in the Lord. How can I say that? It's because he can only proclaim and praise God if he's putting his trust in God first. This last part of this psalm is David choosing to trust God, because the only way he can proclaim and praise is because he has chosen to trust. It's the same for us, friends. This biblical lament should be a regular part of our lives. God wants this, and we need it. Lament is the pressure cooker valve that regulates the pressures of our afflictions. And this is so important for us to really grab a hold of and start practicing actively in our lives, that we have printed out this graphic that you see into a small design, and the ushers are going to hand this out to everyone as they leave today. It's small enough for you to tuck inside your Bible, and every time you open it up, be reminded that it might be time to do some lamenting. So that'll be with the ushers on the way out here this morning. What do you have in your life right now that's afflicting you? Maybe it's death. I just found out right before I walked up on the service started this morning that a friend of mine passed away this morning. Someone at my previous church that I'd had the pleasure of being one of their pastors for went to be with the Lord today. I'm lamenting that. That's no coincidence, by the way, church. What about you? Is it your marriage? Is it job loss? Job hardship? Health? Is it finances? Maybe it's parenting. Maybe you have a bunch of rugrats running around the house because they are not yet in Christ and their total depravity is on full display. Lament that. You know what they need? Jesus. Give them the gospel and pray God saves them. Maybe you have grown kids who have walked away from the Lord. Maybe there's some sin habits. You need to grieve those and repent. Where in your life, or what do you have in your life, can you lament to the Lord this week? Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's someone you know. You can lament on their behalf. So lament should be our primary response. I got to move on. God saves us from our affliction And here's how we know this. The last truth that we'll look at here this morning is that God delivers us through Jesus. God delivers us through Jesus. So let's finish out this psalm here and pick up in verse 25. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. David finishes the psalm confidently, declaring God's deliverance from affliction. He looks to the future, where God's promises have come to full realization, and that his people will enjoy the Lord's reign and rule in righteousness forever and ever. Because God has rescued the affliction, David says. He has done it. How can he say that? It's because the "he has done it" of verse 31 points to the "it is finished" from the lips of a man hanging naked on a cross, dying for the sins of humanity. It's by Jesus' affliction that we are ultimately rescued. The pressure cooker. We kind of assumed we were the pot. We're not the pot. Jesus went into the sealed vessel. He went under a pressure that would have crushed us. And here's the thing. For him, the valve didn't open. He cried out, verse 1. If you're familiar with God's word, you probably recognize those words from the mouth of our Savior hanging on a cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father did not answer. You see, Jesus was forsaken on the cross so that we would never be. Verse 24 says that God has not hidden his face from the afflicted, but he has heard. Both are true. And the reason both are true is that there was one cry God did not answer. His unanswered cry is why ours are heard. This psalm is prophetically all about Christ and the cross, church. And the victory he won when he rose from the dead. Verses 7 and 8 are what Jesus' enemy said while he was on the cross. Verse 16 points to Jesus being pinned, being nailed to the cross. Verse 18 is about the soldiers dividing up his clothes at the foot of the cross. And verses 25 to 31 that we just read speak to Jesus' victory over sin and death and evil and his eternal reign, where all people will worship him and enjoy him forever. He has done it. Because it is finished. And we have hope. The psalm is entirely about our Savior. God saves us from our affliction by his. Jesus' affliction on the cross is what ultimately delivers us from our afflictions. And in him, we are saved from the ultimate affliction of sin. And by faith in him, we are being rescued and delivered daily from the troubles of life. How do I know this? Because we're all here breathing right now. He is actively delivering us from our troubles. And by faith in him, when he returns, all our troubles will be over. Booyah, God. So in the meantime, what do? We cry like babies. We lament, friends. We lament. We groan, remember, ask, trust, repeat. He delights to hear us. We proclaim the gospel of deliverance, and we praise the God of the gospel, which points to our trust in him. He has done it. Because Jesus said, it is finished. So let's proclaim the gospel and let's praise God, the God of the gospel, right now through communion. Communion is actually an act of lament. It's a meal of lament, if you will. It's a faith family meal that remembers Jesus' groans on the cross over sin. His body broken, his blood poured out. So it's a meal of lament. But notice that David's lament here in Psalm 22, it ended with praise. So this is not just a morning, gloomy kind of observance of communion for us this morning, friends. We remember Jesus groans from the cross because of his broken body and his blood poured out on behalf of us. And only he is able to say, it is finished. And now he reigns and he rules. That's where the praise comes in, friends. Jesus, on the eve of his death, he said, body, bread, do this in remembrance of me. Cup, representative of the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. And the church has been doing this as a memorial, of a remembrance. But not just that. Apostle Paul goes on and talks about how it's a proclamation It's a proclamation. Also, he says it's a participation. It's a fellowship with Jesus. It's one of the ways for us to be friends with the Lord and be in intimate fellowship with him. And that's why communion is reserved only for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And friends, if you're here this morning, any of you have not done that, don't not participate. Place your faith in Jesus and then partake with us. Faith family, let's go to the elements that you see on either side. Let's grab the elements. Let's head back to our seats, and then we will partake of this glorious lamenting meal together. Let's do that now. Jesus said, this bread represents my body broken for you. We lament that. Thank you, Jesus. And so we do this in remembrance of him. But Jesus wasn't finished, because he knew what we find out later in other places in Scripture, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And so on the cross, his blood was poured out for us. And when it was, the promised new covenant, the better covenant, was enacted. And that's what we enjoy today. And so, church, we lament that that's what it took to save us. But we celebrate that Jesus willingly did that on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you and we worship you as we remember your blood poured out for us. Do this in remembrance of him, church. God, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you that we're thankful that this psalm points us to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We also thank you that you have given us psalms that we can use in our own laments, in our own hard, afflicted lives, Lord, some caused by our own actions, and a lot of it caused by no fault of our own, but because of the reality of this broken world that we live in. And so, God, would you help us to lament? To groan, but to remember you. To ask and then trust you and get after proclaiming the good news of Jesus to others who don't have the hope that we have. and continue worshiping you, the God of the good news. And so we do that. We just did that through communion. We're going to continue to worship you in song here. Oh God, would you be pleased to hear it? Thank you for the hope of Jesus. Give us opportunities to share that hope with others. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.